different. Well, thanks. We go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start in verse 13 in a few minutes. But while I was off, I had the opportunity to visit a few churches and see how people do things in other places. And one thing I noticed that I'd never experienced before ever, that when they took the offering, the people cheered. I'm not kidding you at all. The people clapped and the people cheered because they were excited about giving to the Lord, how the Lord blessed them. Does that make any sense to you? Do we ever get excited about what God's doing? Something else I noticed in some other churches, that they were genuinely excited about being there. They cared about being there. They wanted to be there. And I know that you want to be here, but sometimes don't we just get in a rut? Sometimes isn't almost a ho-hum, I'm here. Sometimes I think we're coming for the right reason, but let me ask the question. I picked that hymn today because it's one of my favorites, because all that thrills my soul ought to be Jesus. Amen. Isn't that right? There's a lot of other stuff out there. There's a lot of other stuff to be taken by. I enjoy the Buckeyes, even though yesterday I was frustrated, but they won. The good news is they won. And you get torn by every other thing, and I have a chance to do some things in the future. But all that thrills my soul is Jesus. When you come here, is that the way you think? All that really thrills my soul is Jesus. I enjoyed being off, to be honest with you. Being able to do some things, being able to rest and sit back. But the last week or so, I've been really anticipating coming back. I'm going to pick on one person this morning. Dear old Gene. Gene talked to Diane out in the hallway one day, Diane and Vicky, and she said, "I never thought I'd say this, but is Tom coming back?" I've wanted to call him a lot of times, but I didn't, because I didn't want to interrupt his sabbatical. Diane said, "You call him, it'll make his day," and she called me that week, and it did make my day. And she said, "Are you coming back? I miss you." Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That people do miss you. I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, I also want to thank Wally and Rick and the other elders and the deacons for holding things together. Just so you know, I trust those guys. I would trust them with my life. And they continued and in some cases far exceeded what I do. But I'm appreciative of them. And I appreciate you all following their lead. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or Simon, son of John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for the privilege of being your servants. I pray, Lord, today that you would sink into my heart and in the hearts of others what you expect of us. Who we have the privilege of being. Who sometimes we just don't realize all that we have in you. And we don't realize sometimes what you expect of us. So, Father, today may each of our hearts be focused on you. May we be willing servants. May we be completely submitted to you. And, Lord, I pray that above all else that you'd be glorified in this place. Because you are Lord and you alone are worthy to be praised. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions. The first one is, who do you say that I am? And so if I was asking you this morning, who do you say that I am? What do people say about Jesus? One, they say he's a great teacher. People who are not believers say, well, he's a great teacher. Some will say he's non-existent, that he was only a figment of some historian. Some will say he's a great prophet. Others will say he's just a good man. Let me tell you what the Bible says about who Jesus is. He's the virgin-born Son of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Savior, Redeemer, the soon-coming King, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. He's the great physician, the bread of life and the living water. He's the Creator. He's our High Priest. He's the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word of God. He is the radiance of God and the exact image of who God is. That's who he is. He's not just a good man. So I ask you today, who do you say that he is? He's not a fire escape. He's not somebody to be used just so we get out of the fires of hell. He's not that. He is not just some way to get out of a difficult time. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is everything to us, or he should be everything to us. So let me ask you this morning, is he to you? Is he everything to you? Is he first? God established the church, didn't he? Is the church important in your life? And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the ecclesia, those who have been called out, those who know Jesus Christ by faith, those who have been saved, been born again. Does that matter to you? Does it? And when those people come together and worship together, that's what we call the church. How important is the church to you? How much would you give? Or how much are you committed to the church? Well, Pastor, I'm committed to the church, but I have all this other stuff going on. I got all this other stuff in my life going on. I got all these activities taking my time away. Listen. Shame on you. Shame on me when we allow things to get in our way of coming to worship God. This is what we do. This is who we are. And so the question is, who do you say that he is? If he is not all of these things to you, then he is not the God of the Bible. He is not who he claims to be. Who does Jesus claim to be? Let me read from the Gospel of John. And I know it's in my Bible somewhere. John chapter 14, you understand this. This is one of the familiar places in the Bible. It starts out, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." But let me skip down to verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, pay attention. Pay attention to what Jesus says. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Listen, who's Jesus claimed to be? He claims to be God, doesn't he? If Jesus claims to be God, shouldn't the followers of Jesus be obedient? Shouldn't we be concerned with what God wants us to do? Shouldn't we be concerned with the things that he's excited about? The things that he wants to happen? It's just a question. And I don't want you to raise your hands and say, I don't want you, except if you're worshiping God, then raise them all up. But I want you to think about these things in your heart. Who do you say that he is? Here's some things that are absolutely true about this passage. Jesus says that Peter, he changed Peter's name from Simon, right? There was a change in Simon's character. There was a change in who he was. There was a change because Peter exercised faith in God. Peter made a statement about who God was. Peter's life was changed, and that changing of his name signified that there was a change in his life. So I want to tell you this morning, here's what I want you to hear from this passage, that it takes a new person with a new purpose and a new power to do what God wants to do in the church. We need to be new people. If you've been born again, if you've made a profession of faith in Christ, you need to realize you are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let me tell you this. That means we put ourselves to death. That it's not us anymore. We have died with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What's he talking about? He's talking about a conversion. He's talking about a before and an after. He's talking about what has to take place after a person makes a profession of faith in Christ. Because I will tell you this morning that if you've made a profession of faith in Christ and it has not changed your life, there is no salvation. Salvation becomes real when you realize that God has changed your life. You were this, but now you're this. And the only way that happens is because of who God is and what he does in our lives. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. If this describes us at all, there's a problem somewhere, isn't there? There's a problem. I'm not saying that we never slip back. I am saying that the things that used to guide our lives before, the things we were committed to before, ought to be gone. Or we ought to be in process of letting God remove them from our lives. Sanctification is that process by which we become more like God. And we are to experience sanctification every day of our lives. We can't be like we were a year ago in our relationship with God. We can't be like we were a month ago in our relationship with God. It's a progression. It is a steady progression from where we were to where we need to be. And that's what Paul is talking about in this letter. But that is not the way you learn to Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That can only happen as God changes us. That can only happen as we become the new people of God, that we become a new person in Christ. Because our nature is to what? Condemn, to criticize, to judge. That's our nature. Even in the church, we have people who condemn and criticize and judge other people. They hold them to some kind of standard that they themselves can't even meet. What we need to do is compare ourselves to the standard that Jesus sets. And we need to move in that direction. And realize that we can become more like him. And that we need to become more like him. Boy, some of this stuff gets really convicting. Be angry and do not sin. I don't know about you, but that's not always me. What happens when I get angry sometimes? What happens when you get angry sometimes? What's the first thing that happens sometimes when we get angry? Isn't that right? Sometimes we explode. And then we say things that we are sorry we said. Let me tell you this. And we go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And that's all right, but here's what I do know. Words have divided relationships. Words have separated people in a way that an apology can't bring them back together sometimes. I'll still be your brother or sister in Christ. But there's something happened in our relationship. And unless I'm a new person, unless I allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me, that can never be made right again. Be angry. That means when people cut you off on the highway, you don't fly the flag. You don't start saying different words with your mouth. You don't do those things because we're becoming more like Him. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's two things that I know can happen. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And it's not long after we grieve Him that we quench Him. Do you know what quench means? It means to negate the power of the Holy Spirit. The bonfire out here, they put it out, right? They negate the power of the fire. I'm thirsty, and so what do? Or my throat's dry. So I take this bottle of water and get a drink, and it negates my thirst. We can quench, negate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's not saying that we lose the Holy Spirit. That is saying that He no longer is effective. That we push Him down, and instead of Him, it's us. So who rules our lives? Let me ask you, who rules your life this morning? Who rules my life this morning? Because if it's not God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have a problem. It's a fundamental problem, and we need to go back to the beginning and check it out. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Mark this verse down. Underline it, circle it, make it a part of your life, and live it every day. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If we are born again, if we have made the profession of Jesus as our Savior by faith, if we realize that we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, then we need to extend the same forgiveness to others that He extended to us. Unconditional love, being always willing to make amends. Let me tell you that here's something that we don't always think about, and something that if we do think about it, we don't practice. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you come to worship God, if you come to the altar, and there realize that you have something against someone else, what are you supposed to do? Lay your gift at the altar, go and make that right, and then come back. What Jesus is saying, essentially, is if you come to worship, and you realize there's a problem in a relationship, and you continue to worship without going and making that thing right, your worship is worthless. It doesn't matter. You're just going through the motions. We don't think of that very often, do we? If we're going to be who we need to be as an individual and as a church, we need to be a new person. Collectively, we need to be new people. And we can do that. We are born again, and then we can recommit ourselves, can't we? Maybe we've lost that sense of commitment, but we can recommit ourselves to again following hard after Him. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to make a commitment in our life that no matter what happens, we are going to follow hard after God. There is no other way. There is no other way acceptable to God except that to follow hard after Him. God doesn't deal with the lackadaisical. He doesn't deal with the half-hearted stuff. You remember the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, you're hot or cold. I wish that you were something else. And because you're not, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus cannot use a lukewarm Christian. Jesus cannot use a lukewarm church. And so how can we become the people of God and the church of God that he can use? We recommit ourselves. That's first. We rediscover the passion that we had when we were first saved. The church needs to realize why they were established. The church was established, this church and every gospel church was established to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just share this with you. David Platt, who is the president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, said this: the greatest hindrance to the spreading of the gospel is that God's people try to do God's work without God's power. God's people try to do God's work without God's power. Have you ever seen that happen? I've seen it happen in my life. I know you've seen it happen in yours. And let me show you what happens, or let me tell you what happens to a church like that. A church doing all the right stuff. In the book of Revelation, it says this in chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the words of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let me tell you, here's what's happening at the church at Ephesus. They're doing all the right stuff. They're going to Stowe Mission. They're going to Better Way. They're teaching Sunday school. They're doing Bible school. They're doing all these things. They're being girlfriends. They're doing all these things. They're the men's ministry. And yet, they're doing it for the wrong reason. They've lost their love for God. They're doing it out of obligation. They're doing it because they're expected to. They're doing it because their friend isn't doing it and encouraging them to do it. Listen carefully. If we do that without passion, if we do that without love for God, we are going to fail. And sooner or later, He removes the lampstand. Sooner or later, God removes the Holy Spirit from that church. And I'm wondering, does that church even recognize it? I've often wondered. There's Karen all the way back there. I said, hi, Karen. What if Jesus came to church? You ever think about this? What if Jesus came to church? Would we recognize him? We need to be that new person. We need to realize that we have a new purpose. What is that? Jesus said, I will build my church. And we're not going to go through all that stuff about you're Peter on this rock and this rock. That's a whole other sermon. But what we are saying is that Jesus builds the church and wants to use us also in helping to build that church. How do we do that? We share the gospel. When's the last time any of us shared the gospel to anybody? When's the last time any of us saw someone come to faith in Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we be seeing that every week? Shouldn't this church be filled not with just believers, but with unbelievers? Shouldn't we be loving people to the cross? Shouldn't we be forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us? Listen, you can't criticize a person to the cross. You can't condemn a person to the cross. You can't judge a person to the cross. The only way we can get a person to the cross is to love them in the power of Jesus. We need to follow the example of Jesus when he said, "For God so judged the world." He criticized the world. He condemned the world. Is that true? "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son, his only begotten son, his unique, one-of-a-kind son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you believe that? Do you really? Because if you really believe that, you'd share that with people. If you really believed it, it wouldn't be a secret. If you really believe that, every time somebody died without Christ, we would weep. Because someone else went to hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe in hell or not. The Bible does, and so it's real. If there's a heaven, there must be a hell. I read an article this week said something about pastors ought to preach more about hell. It's a horrible thing to preach about. But at the same time, it's a reality. And there is no hope for those who do not come to Jesus. Listen, there's only one way, isn't there? Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one, zero, zilch, nada, comes to the Father except through me." Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, certainly not through Oprah, not through Confucius. The only way that one can come to Christ is through Jesus. And if you have an issue with that, take it up with God. And instead, we'll be quiet while others celebrate Muhammad. And we'll sit idly by while others worship Buddha. If we believe that God is who he says he is, shouldn't it change our life? Shouldn't it give us new purpose? We're a new person in Christ. We have a new purpose. And how would our lives change? How must they change if God's purpose became ours? Something else. We have a new power. A new power. I'm going to approach this part of this chapter a little bit differently than I've ever heard it. You can agree or disagree. You can come talk to me about it. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I have always heard it preached that we are attacked by the gates of hell. That those things come into our lives and discourage us and defeat us and help us and cause us to doubt what God's doing. I'm going to tell you this. The gates of hell are closed forever. This is Hades. The gates of Hades are closed forever. Why? Because Jesus closed them. And nothing comes out of there. Now, are we tormented and tempted by other things? Yeah, there are still. Satan's still alive and well. Satan still has minions that follow him. But Jesus keeps the gates closed. You know why? Because he wants the church to continue to exist. The church will never fail as long as they realize that they're new people with a new purpose and walk in the new power of God. The church can never fail. How else can you explain existing through all the persecution that's attacked the church? There is only one way that we've persevered, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gates of hell shall not overcome it. How concerned are you about really being the church? Of being the church that Jesus founded. Of being the church that God wants us to be. Of being a lighthouse for those who are lost. About being a mission statement for those who need to be ministered to. Of being a window where people can look through and see the people of God worshiping God. How concerned are we about that? Oh, it's a nice club. It's a nice organization. Somewhere where I really like to come and see my friends. Listen carefully. Here's what I believe and here's what I've come to experience. See those doors right there? The doors to this sanctuary? When you enter those doors, it's not about visiting your friends. When you enter those doors, it's about setting your heart to worship God. You want to visit with your friends? Outside in the hallway. If you want to visit with your friends, call them during the week. When we come into this room, we come for one purpose and for one purpose only. And that is to worship, to bow, to humble ourselves before the Lord of the universe. That's why we're here. All that thrills my soul is what? We need to realize that we are new people, created in the image of God. We are born again and shaped to His image. That's God's goal for every believer, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. New people with a new purpose. We need to recommit ourselves to following Jesus. We need to recommit ourselves to doing the things that He would do if He were here. He would share about God, wouldn't He? He would minister to others. He would develop disciples. He developed 12 of them while He was here. Or 11, one disappeared. That's what you and I need to do. We need to be about helping to build the church as Jesus gives us guidance. Something else we don't talk about much, and I've spent a lot of time thinking about. We need to be more involved with prayer. What do you think? Prayer ought to characterize the church. Not just after the mission moment. Not just to begin the service, not just for the offering, not just in a few minutes, before the scripture, not in a few minutes when I'm going to close my message. Prayer has to be more than that. More than when you thank God before you eat, or more than maybe when you go to bed at night. Prayer needs to consume us. Jesus, Paul wrote in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pray without ceasing. Be in prayer at all times. And so prayer needs to consume us individually, and it needs to consume the church. And maybe the reason we lack power individually and as a church is we don't pray. You want to see God take this church to a whole nother level? Pray. You want to see God take your whole life to another level? Pray. Become a person of prayer. Start reading the old dead guys, Wally. Wally refers to people, old dead guys who've lived in the past. Start reading them and see what God did in their lives. A man named E.M. Bounds, who was a chaplain during the Civil War, said that his knees were as hard as a camel's knees. And that when he prayed, after he prayed for so many years, there were indentations in the floor where he knelt to pray. How serious was he about prayer? How serious are we about prayer? Years ago, the first church I belonged to, after I became a Christian, had this saying, and I've said it before, where prayer focuses, power falls. Where prayer focuses, power falls. And I'm not sure how we're going to get there, but I know we're going there. I'm not sure how we're going to really get that going in the church, how we're going to develop that as a ministry, but I know we're going there. And we'll go there as God leads us, but we need to become prayer. People of prayer. And if we have to devote a whole Sunday morning to prayer, we'll do that. If we need to do whatever it takes, if we need to meet in here every single day, those of us who can, we'll do that. We will do whatever we can to become a people of prayer, because if we don't, we'll never be the church God wants us to be. Never. Ever. Without prayer, you and I will never be the people that God wants us to be. Never. New people. With a new purpose, with new power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all authority, all power is given me. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be what? My witnesses. Remember back to what David Platt said. The greatest hindrance in spreading the gospel is that the people of God try to do the work of God without the power of God. We receive power on our knees. We need to experience revival individually and corporately and determined that we're going to do what God wants us to do, what God is directing us to do. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are to be called your people. Help us to realize our real identity in you. Help us to realize that when you saved us, that we became all brand new.